Today's reading is from Psalms 11. This can be found on page 548 of your pew Bible. For the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like the bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the fountains are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. But the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulphur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Upright men will see his face. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be back with you again, and great to be at Christ Church. Let's have a word of prayer before we have a look at this Psalm 11. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We confess that sometimes we neglect it and we don't take it to heart. We don't think about it or meditate upon it, and therefore we don't get the strength from it. But please, Lord, now open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Give us eyes to see it, minds to understand it, and wills to obey it. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see that so many of you are here and not succumb to the temptation of going to watch the Lionesses. Do want to wish them all the best. I'm sure that they're going to do their very best today. And they're just about kicked off, I think, about 5 or 10 minutes ago, if they were due to go. Well, last week we looked at Psalm 10 here, and today we're looking at Psalm 11. It's really good if you could turn in your Bibles to page 548 so that we can follow the text closely together. I wonder if you know a little bit of doggerel that was written in the sometime early in the 20th century. King David and King Solomon led very merry lives, had many, many lady friends and many, many wives. But when or age o'ertook them, they had many, many qualms. King Solomon wrote the Proverbs and King David wrote the Psalms. Do you know that? It's quite a nice little piece of doggerel. Nothing too serious about it. But, of course, we know that we think about the treasury of David, the Psalms, the Psalter. He didn't write all of them, but this is one that he did write. And we're going to be looking at that. And it's important, by the way, that we remember that David is the author of that. When Phil asked me for a title, it's always good, actually, to be asked for a title because it crystallizes your thought. What is the main point of this psalm? And I came back with the idea that when faith is shaken, it's good, by the way, when faith is stirred, not so good when it's shaken. But very often it is the case that our faith is shaken, isn't it? We sometimes sing that lovely song, Our Confidence is in the Lord. And the chorus goes something like, He is our fortress, we will never be shaken. And I always sing that song with a little bit of trepidation because I know that there are occasions when my faith is shaken. But of course it's an aspiration. It is an aspiration that we don't want our faith to be shaken. We certainly want it to be stirred, but not shaken to the point where we abandon God and we go our own way. Now, all of us go through times of difficulty in our lives. There will be times when our faith, however strong it is, will be rocked. And you can think of some of the familiar things that that can cause that. Sickness or bereavement, or the loss of a job, or a family breakdown, or some unforeseen disaster, personal disaster, like a house fire, or maybe a car crash resulting in some kind of permanent injury. You can think of all kinds of other things, can't you? But these things, when they hit us, they do shake our faith. Where is God in all this? Why has God allowed this to happen? Well, we asked that big question last week, didn't we? Why? The psalmist asked it, why, O Lord? And the psalmist asked it a lot of times. Why, O Lord, do the wicked prosper? Why does this happen to me? Well, we sometimes think that the great heroes of the faith in the Bible were immune to having their faith shaken, but we would be wrong, wouldn't we? You just think, for instance, of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was probably the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. You remember that great encounter he had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You know, all those prophets were gathered there and he trounced them. But afterwards, he fell into a great depression. Elijah fled. He went and hid under a tree in the desert. And he said, I want to die. I'm at the end of my tether. All my resources have gone. I've got nothing left to give. And of course, God had to restore him, sent an angel to sustain him and to restore him. Yes, Elijah, great prophet Elijah, he had his times when his faith was shaken. Well, here in Psalm 11, we see King David reflecting on his experience of a time when his faith was shaken. Now, that's the first thing to note about this psalm, if you're looking at page 548. As Charlotte read for us, the title for the director of music, of David. It is a psalm of David. That's not something that the NIV translators have inserted to be helpful. It is actually a part of the Hebrew text. It is a part of Scripture, and therefore it's important for us to know that. It's important for us to know that this was the experience of David, who became one of the great heroes of the Jewish faith. People look back to Moses, they look back to Elijah, they look back to David. These are the great names that there were in the Old Testament. And yet David had a time of being shaken. Well, look what it says in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's talking about himself there. His foundations were being destroyed, not just shaken, but undermined. You know, if you have a tall skyscraper and a crack appears on the 30th floor, you know where you've got to look, don't you, to solve the problem. It's not filling in the crack. It is looking at the foundation to see where the subsidence has happened. You need to shore up the foundations. Well, David here is saying that his foundations were being destroyed. Well, do you know what was happening? Do you know what the circumstances were? Well, I'm sure you remember the story. After David, the young shepherd boy, after his great victory over Goliath, the Philistine champion, do you remember that story? In 1 Kings? After that, King Saul became very jealous because the people said, Saul has killed thousands. David has killed tens of thousands. And Saul, being human, became very jealous of David. And his jealousy ran riot. He sought to kill him. David had to flee. And David is reflecting, if you like, on that experience. When he thought God was with him, when he was confronting Goliath. But then afterwards, instead of Saul being grateful and happy and lavishing on him all kinds of honors, Saul became jealous, tried to kill him, hunted him down like a deer. Well, that's the context, if you like, of what David is saying here. When his faith was shaken. And David's faith was shaken by the assault of his enemies. Look at verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. He's thinking about Saul's soldiers. Saul has sent his soldiers to go and find David, kill him, and bring his head back to him. He's had to flee for his life, and he's feeling pretty sorry for himself. And his faith has ebbed away. Where is God? Why am I being chased from pillar to post? Why doesn't God do something to sustain me? Why doesn't he reform Saul's attitude? David is wondering about where God is in all this. Well, when our faith is shaken, what's the most natural thing to do? Well, we go and we talk to friends, don't we? We got a problem, or if we feel as if we're at a low ebb spiritually, if we feel as if our faith is being undermined, what do? We go and talk to trusted friends. A problem shared is a problem halved, we often say. But in this instance, this is not quite the case, is it? Because what David says, look at just the second line of verse 1, it says, how then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? How can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? What his friends are telling David is, flee, escape, get out of the situation. Now that sounds sensible advice, doesn't it? If somebody's sent to kill you, what do? You take yourself out of the situation, you go and hide, you go and flee, you escape. And that's the advice that David's friends gave him. But in this instance, it was well-meaning but misplaced advice. Run from danger. If a leopard comes into the church this morning, run from danger. Yes, that's the sensible thing to do. But don't just run totally. You've got to get the leopard back in his cage somehow. You've got to confront the situation. Now, this isn't a minor issue for David. It's a matter of life and death. His foundations are being destroyed. His spiritual foundations are being destroyed. The basis on which he's built his life. Now, whenever we face difficulties in life, it almost always means that in the end, we have to face up to them and confront them and deal with them. Now don't get me wrong, escapism is healthy and recreational. You might enjoy watching television to relax, or reading, or sport, or holidays, or hobbies. I do stained glass work as a hobby of mine. But they don't in the end, they give us a bit of respite, they give us a bit of recreation, but they don't in the end solve our problems, do they? We have to confront our problems. We have to face the challenges, and we mustn't shirk our responsibilities or ignore our problems. The natural reaction is to hide. The natural reaction is to flee. Hope they will go away, brush them under the carpet. But they rarely do. They rarely do. And in the end, we have to face up to them and take action of some kind. We have to deal with them in some way. Well, what are the things then that shake our faith? Last week we looked at some of them, and Pamela in the prayers outlined some of them as well. Natural disasters, the state of the world, suffering. We asked the question that the psalmist asked last week, why? Why, Lord? Why are these things happening? But probably more than anything else, what affects us are things which affect us personally, more acutely, like illness or aging, what I call the vicissitudes of life, the circumstances of life, bereavement, family breakdown. These are the kinds of things that make us wonder about our lives. They undermine our foundations. And if they're left untackled, they will lead us to doubt God's goodness. They may even lead us to doubt God's existence. And I've seen in the course of my ministry over nearly 40 years, people who've been full of spiritual strength and energy, and yet suddenly it trickles away, it drifts away, and they end up making a shipwreck of their faith. All kinds of things can make this happen. And we can get to the stage of thinking, am I deluding myself? Does God even exist? Shouldn't I do something better with my life on a Sunday morning, like go and watch the Lionesses? We begin to drift away spiritually, don't we? And we end up making a shipwreck of our spiritual lives. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I have the image in my mind whenever I read that verse of a little boat moored up somewhere, and suddenly the rope that is holding it to its moorings has slipped and it's begun to drift. And very often, it's very imperceptible, isn't it? The drifting begins and then the boat gets further and further out. Have you noticed this when you're in a boat, or when you're swimming even? You're going out in the sea and then suddenly you discover that you're further from the shore than you realized. You drift away. Well, sometimes in our spiritual lives, we drift away from God. We leave our faith behind in a way, and we concentrate on other things. So when our faith is shaken, what's the answer? Well, the second point I want to make today is, what is it that sustains faith? When faith is shaken, when faith is sustained. We're looking at verses 4 and 7. What is it that sustains faith? Well, it is consciously looking to the Lord. Look at the way in which David begins the psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. It's a ringing affirmation, that, isn't it? He is our strength. He is the one who helps us. He is the one who is our tower, our fortress, our refuge. You know, sometimes we simply need to take ourselves in hand and say, I am, whatever is happening in my life, I am trusting the Lord, come what may. And all the subtle wiles of the enemy are not going to distract me from my chosen course. God is my refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. I wonder if you know the story about the great hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. Do you know that story? You know the hymn? Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, let me hide myself in thee. It was written by a man with the wonderful name of Augustus Toplady. And the idea was that he was walking in the Mendips near the Cheddar Gorge, and a terrible thunderstorm blew up. And he went to this enormous rock which had a little sort of niche in it, and he hid himself in there. And that was the inspiration for the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's a great image, and it's a great hymn too. If I'd thought of it earlier, I would have asked Phil if we could have sung it, but not to worry, another time, I'm sure. We hide ourselves in God because he is our refuge and our strength. And David goes on then in verses 4 to 7 to list the reasons for maintaining faith in God's goodness and protection. Let's have a look at them from 4 onwards. 4a, the Lord is in his holy temple. That reminds us that God is, his presence is secure. God is there, yes. When we think, is there a God? The answer comes back from the scriptures. Yes, he is in his holy temple. And then in 4b, the Lord is on his heavenly throne. In other words, his rule is ongoing. It may not look like it a lot of the time. It may look as if chaos is reigning in the world. But the scriptures say The Lord is ruling. He is on his heavenly throne. And in 4C it says, his vision is unimpaired. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. God is all-seeing. He's not going to forget anything. He's going to see everything that is going on, and he will remember it. And then his verse 5, his standards are unaltered. He hates the wicked. His eyes examine them. He hates the wicked and those who love violence. And in case you think that nothing is going to happen to them, look at verse 6. God's judgment is certain. We don't know when that will happen, but it will happen. God's judgment is certain. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. But for the upright, they will see his face. Verse 7. God's love is trustworthy. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. You notice in the three stanzas of this psalm, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7, they are all ringing affirmations about God. Not about David's problems, but their affirmations about God. In the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Well, isn't that our ultimate goal? To see the Lord? Upright men and women will see his face? Isn't that our ultimate goal? When we draw our last breath in this life, as all of us must, what is it we hope and long for? Surely it is to see him face to face and to be with him in his holy presence forever. When faith is shaken, we must do something to sustain it. Let me draw this to a close. Let me ask you, if you're drifting away, if we are drifting away from our spiritual moorings, for whatever reason, how do we get back on track? Two simple things to say. It's not rocket science, this. Get back to the Bible. Get back to the Bible. Now, often from my own experience, when I have felt myself drifting, it's because I've neglected my Bible reading and I've concentrated on my own problems. Is that a natural reaction, really, isn't it? When things are going wrong or when things are happening to you, you think, why is this happening to me? You begin to lose a sense of perspective. We concentrate on ourselves. We turn in on ourselves instead of looking outwards to God. One of the great enemies of Bible reading is busyness. Even in retirement, we're all busy. Don't hide. Make the decision to reset your Bible reading. Maybe pick a short course to follow. Here at Christchurch, there are courses which the growth groups run. I'm sure there are. Or maybe you might want to do something a little bit further afield on the SGP courses, Sussex Gospel Partnership courses. Do something positive to kickstart your Bible reading and your immersion, if you like, in the scriptures. And the moment you begin to do it, I guarantee you, you will feel a spiritual strengthening, a quickening of the old spiritual pulse. So get back to the Bible. Get stuck into the Bible. Look at it. Meditate on it. And don't just read a little few verses every day. I used to take Bible notes. I'm sure many of you take Bible notes. But after a while, I found them just too constraining. And after you've been reading Bible notes for a while, do something a bit more adventurous. Meditate on the scriptures. One of the great Puritan writers, William Grimshaw, he said that meditation on the scriptures was the soul's chewing. I love that phrase, the soul's chewing. You know, when you chew something, you get all the goodness out of it, so that all the benefits flows into every part of your body. That's what the Bible does. The Bible is our food, daily bread. It is food which sustains and strengthens us and builds us up. Get back to the Bible. And second thing is, get back to praying. Again, from personal experience, one of the things that goes by the board when we're spiritually downcast is prayer. Well, your Bible reading will refuel a renewed desire for prayer. But be systematic and be regular. Set some time aside to pray. Keep a prayer diary. Maybe meet a friend or a couple of friends to pray each week or in a growth group. Prayer triplets or prayer quadruplets are good because they're small. They enable you to share with one another and keep one another to account as well. Now, none of this is rocket science, but it is important when our faith is shaken, when we've begun to slip up from our spiritual moorings, take steps to sustain our faith by having a renewed vision of God's goodness and all that he has done for us in and through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Just a simple message. Get back to the Bible, get back to praying. Well, let's pray now, shall we? Father, we thank you for the example of David. And we take comfort and solace from the fact that even the great heroes of the faith, like Elijah and David, were not immune from spiritual difficulties at times. We pray, Lord, that as you have given us your word to meditate on, give us the self-discipline and the will to chew on it, to get all the goodness out of it. And we pray, Lord, that we would turn to you in prayer, renewed prayer, prayer of praise as we contemplate your greatness and your goodness. And help us, Lord, to live as faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in this coming week and in the days and months to come. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.